So our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, please turn with me there to 2 Corinthians 6. We will begin reading in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord.
I know you all like to sit in the back row at church, but I would encourage you at some point to sit all the way up in the front, because it is a unbelievable sound that comes forward during our worship. So sitting in the front row, I get to hear 200 people's voices slamming into my ears as well as the worship team. And we have those moments when the worship team cuts out or we hear the congregation from up here. It is an unbelievable sound. So I would encourage you to do that sometime. And I really can't wait till we get to Hope Together, where we have the 400 voices all together singing. And I encourage you to really sing out, because what your voices do is ministers to me and to the other people in the room. So if you're not singing out, know that as you do sing out, it is something that encourages other people in their faith. So please do that. So, and with all that in mind, I just wanted to say, I love you guys. It really is. Me singing at home alone, it's nothing compared to singing with you. So thank you for that this morning, ministering to me. Last weekend, my family and I went to Gillette Stadium in Foxborough, Massachusetts, to watch a football game. No, not that kind of football. Football that has a round ball that you actually use your foot. Soccer. We went to watch the New England Revolution play in Foxborough, Massachusetts last Sunday. We were here for church, and then we quickly left after the second service and drove down through lots and lots of traffic the entire way down. Apparently, on Sunday afternoons in the summer, everyone in the world is leaving Maine. So we were in that traffic, but we made it down to the game. And it is one of the few times that you will see me in Gillette Stadium rooting for New England over New York. But we had a great, great time. We had great seats. We were on the 50-yard line, just four rows from the bottom, which is also something I probably will never do for a New England Patriots game, because the tickets are way cheaper for the soccer games. But we had a fantastic time. We were able to see all the players. They were up close. The goalies for the two teams were the two U.S. World Cup goalies this year for Team USA. So that was really cool for my kids to see them up close and in person. We had such a great time. Raise your hand this morning if you've ever been to a big stadium to watch a professional game. Okay, so I would say maybe half of the people here. It's a great time to be at a stadium. If you've never been to a stadium to watch a big game. You don't know what it is to see the play develop beforehand, to see the crowd react before the play even happens, to be a part of that crowd cheering when the big play does happen. You can see the players up close. You feel like you're right in the middle of something, stuff that you can't really see from your couch at home. But there's something about the game. Sometimes you get obnoxious people that are near you. And maybe you're thinking, well, I have obnoxious people at home too. Fair enough. But sometimes when you are at the game, no matter how good your seats are, there is someone right in front of you that feels like they need to stand up every 5 minutes to go get a drink. And because they are drinking so much, they every 5 minutes feel like they need to stand up to go to the bathroom. And so you're constantly having to try to look around this person who is in front of you when you're just there to watch the game. And you want to shout out, get out of the way. But you have some self-control and you don't shout it. Same thing can be true if you're not a sports fan. If you're at the movie theater or if you're at a concert or a church service, you want to yell out, get out of the way. I can't see. You're standing up. You're in my way. And I think that's, as I was thinking about that this week, a pretty good picture of what we see in 2 Corinthians 6 that I want to talk about today. Last Sunday, as we looked at 2 Corinthians 5 together, we talked about being a witness for Christ. We talked about the reasons why we can be a witness for Christ, because Christ loved us, because he changed us, because he has charged us, he has entrusted us with the message of the gospel. So you have the privilege, you have the responsibility of helping people to see who Jesus is, helping them to understand what he has done. Paul said it this way in our last chapter, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the message of reconciliation and entrusted that with us. But today in chapter 6, Paul's going to take that a step further, because it is possible to have the right message. It is possible to understand the right message. It is possible even to share the right message, but to live in a way that makes that message harder for people to see. In other words, it is possible for people to have front row seats to the gospel, but you are standing in the way. I do want to remind you today that you should be telling people about Jesus. But today, as we continue focusing on sharing the gospel, I want to make the point that there are things that you can do or things that you can say that get in the way of the message of the gospel of Jesus. Because when it comes to sharing the gospel, the question is not only, am I telling people about Jesus? There's another question we have to ask, and that is my life telling people about Jesus? Is my life helping people to see Jesus, or is my life getting in the way? So I'm going to ask you today a kind of uncomfortable question. Are you standing in the way of someone's view of the gospel? Are there things in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you treat others that are making it harder for them to see Jesus and the truth of the message of the gospel clearly? If so, my message for you today is, say it with me, get out of the way. Okay, and it's a message for me too. So today, as we look at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians together, there are three things that we should do to get out of the way. So you can see those things on your bulletin, on your sermon outline this morning. If you would take that out and have it in front of you, it's also, the outline's also on our website, hbcmanchester.org, under the online bulletin. So have that in front of you in one of those places, and please keep your Bibles open to the passage that Glenn just read for us from 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look there now, starting in verse 3. Last week, the first couple of verses, we talked about there's some urgency in our sharing of the gospel. Paul said, today is the day of your salvation, and there's also some urgency to the rest of the chapter, to the things that we should do to make sure that we are not blocking someone's view of the gospel. So with that in mind, starting in verse 3, it says there, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So we've seen those verses. The first thing that you should do to get out of the way, let your manner match your message. Let your manner match your message. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't just know the message of the gospel. Don't just believe the message of the gospel. Don't even just speak the message of the gospel. Live it. How you live should fit with what you believe. And this should be obvious to us, but yet we still do things that says it's not so obvious. How we live is like what we teach. We practice what we preach, right? If you have been reconciled to God and you have been given the message, the ministry of reconciliation, you should live like someone who has been reconciled to God. I have a relationship with God. Listen to how Paul said it in Philippians 1:27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You hear that? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How you live, your conduct should directly correlate with someone who has been reconciled to God. Now, we should live for Christ, live a life of righteousness, live a life of holiness, a life of character, a life filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, whether people are watching us or not, right? That's how we should live. That's who we should be. No matter if someone's looking or not, we should be living differently. If we truly believe that the gospel is different than what this world has to offer, if we truly believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, that he offers us eternal life through his resurrection, we should be practicing what we preach. That all of that should be true. But the truth is, people are watching us. And when they see us not just saying things that are different, but living differently, it points them matter-of-factly to God. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, if you let your light shine before others, they will see your good works. And you know what comes next? And they will praise, they will give glory to who? To God. To your Father in heaven. They'll see your good works and they'll say, well, it can't be them because I know them. It must be God. That's what living the gospel does. People see our good works and they look at God. Jesus assumes that people are watching our lives. They're going to see how we respond when we're frustrated. They're going to see how we treat people that disagree with us or that we disagree with. They're going to see how we handle pressure, how we treat our families, how we act at work, how we act out on the road. They're going to see how we respond when we've been wronged. They're going to notice our patience or our impatience. They're going to notice our love. Or our hate. They're going to notice our generosity or our greed. They're going to notice the way we serve others or the way that we serve ourselves. And when they see those things, our lives can either make the gospel more visible and attractive, or if our manner doesn't match our message, our lives get in the way. Back when I was in college, I was a big fan of the Christian band DC Talk. In 1995, DC Talk put out an album called Jesus Freak. Does anyone remember that album or that song, Jesus Freak? Yeah, so certain people are under a certain age are like, that sounds like a weird song, but I liked it. It was a good song. And on that album, there was a song called What If I Stumble? The song started with an audio recording of a sermon by a man named Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning was the author of the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And the quote said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle." The song by DC Talk went on to say, "What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all?" So the Manning quote and the DC Talk song were both speaking to the same point that Paul was making here in 2 Corinthians 6. Does the way I live support the message that I am proclaiming? And if it doesn't, then I become a stumbling block. Then I get in the way of the gospel. Now, the sad part of the story and the DC Talk song is that one of the men who wrote that song, who was the lead singer of that song, was named Michael Tate. Tate was a founding member of DC Talk and was a part of them for years. He went on to a solo career in the band Tate and then became the lead singer of the band The Newsboys. But last year, 2025, Michael Tate stepped down from The Newsboys because of sexual sin and because of drug and alcohol abuse. Tate acknowledged a long-term struggle with cocaine and alcohol and admitted to many inappropriate relationships with young men. Since then, several men have come forward, at least eight, going all the way back to the time when Tate was singing that song, What If I Stumble, who have accused him of sexual assault. Now, I bring that up to emphasize what Paul is talking about here. Michael Tate spent years standing on stages sharing the gospel, at the same time living a life of deep and awful sin. His songs were part of the story of countless people's faith. And at the same time, he was turning people away from Christ by how he was treating them. Right when the revelation came out, what was happening behind the scenes, it made people ask a tough question. Did his life match his message? And even then, is the message true at all? And here's the uncomfortable part of that. This is not just a Michael Tate problem, is it? Countless people of faith and so-called spiritual leaders have been preaching one thing and living another thing. This is an all of us issue. Every one of us who is a follower of Jesus, who is called to carry the message of the gospel into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, into our relationships. The question is not whether, as we're sharing that message, whether we are imperfect or not, because we are imperfect. The question is whether are we intentionally living in a way that is inconsistent with the gospel that we are proclaiming. When people hear us talk about Jesus, and then they watch the way that we live, do those two things match, or are they seeing a contradiction from the message that we are proclaiming? Can we honestly say we put no obstacle in anyone's way, as Paul did? Paul understood that his life was a part of his witness. He wanted to conduct his life in order to reinforce the message, and I think even to prove the message that he was giving, not to get in the way of it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, Paul talked about the connection between the manner in which we live our lives and the effectiveness of the gospel. You can look at that, if you would, with me from 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. I put it on your outline this morning. Look what it says. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Do you see the connection there between the gospel and the way that he lived? Paul's saying, you didn't just hear our message, you saw our lives. You saw how hard we worked. You saw how holy and righteous we lived. The conduct of Paul and his fellow missionaries gave credibility to his message. They preached the gospel, yes, but they also lived in a way that was consistent with the gospel that they preached. Their work ethic, their sacrifice, their holiness, their righteousness, their treatment of people, that all supported the message of the gospel. Their lives were not standing in the way of the gospel. In fact, quite the opposite. Their lives proved the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. When you hear, when people hear you talk about Jesus, they should also look at the way that you live and say, oh, he really believes that. Look how he lives. Yes, that must be true. Look at how it changed her life. When you live what you preach, you're not standing in the way of the gospel. You're helping people see it. When your character matches your confession, when your conduct matches the message, the gospel becomes visible. And that's what Paul is getting at here, just in the first part of our message. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. It's going to end with that same refrain at the end. But he says this in verses 6 and 7. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. No matter what we are doing, it is living a life that is consistent with the message that we teach. Because after all, if the message that we teach is truly a message that changes lives, that like we proclaim, then our life should be changed. So when people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see the kind of character and love and patience and kindness and integrity that makes the gospel more visible? Are you helping people to see Jesus, or are you standing in the way? Don't just tell people about Jesus. Live in a way that when they look at you, when they watch you, when they see you, they see Jesus. Let your manner match your message. Look back to where we left off in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. We'll stop there for a second. See in those verses the second thing that we should do to get out of the way. Let your weakness be a witness. We talked about this last week. It's the title of our sermon last week. Our weakness becomes a witness. And really, it's been what we've been talking about through this entire sermon series. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but notice how strange this phrase in verse 4 sounds with the descriptions that follow it. We commend ourselves in every way by afflictions and hardships and all sorts of weaknesses. Sounds kind of backwards thing to brag about, doesn't it? Look how much I commend myself for how weak I am. Paul doesn't say we commend ourselves by showing everyone how strong we are, how much we have our act together. No, he says we commend ourselves by afflictions. Paul said that even the difficult, painful, and weak places in my life are becoming a part of my witness for Christ. That's important for us to understand. Because sometimes we think we have, in order to have a good witness for Christ, we have to have all our ducks in a row. We have to have everything together. I need to have all the answers. I need to be such a great speaker. I need to make sure that every single thing is lined up before I share the gospel. And Paul says, no, you can let even your weaknesses be a witness for Christ, to show people where the strength actually comes from. So if we believe that this gospel message is a message that has the power to change our lives, then we can be free to say, my life is a mess apart from God. Notice in the middle of that section about all the things that Paul says we have, this purity and strength and righteousness and all these good things, right in the middle of that, we see the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It's God that's doing it. Generally, we see Paul's reaction to his weaknesses and afflictions through the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verses 8 through 10. Living for Christ looks different, especially in our times of weakness. Honored and dishonored, slandered and praised, treated as deceivers, yet speaking the truth, unknown, yet well known, dying, yet living, disciplined, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Did Paul's life always look victorious? No, there are times that it just looked like a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of weakness. But his witness is Jesus is still in the middle of it. And so there's sorrow, but I can have joy in it. There's pain, but I can still trust in it. God is able to work even in the time of weakness. In fact, that is often the time that he works. Those became great opportunities for the power of Christ to be displayed. And that's the point. You don't have to hide your weakness to be a witness for Christ. You can, you should, let people see what it looks like to follow Christ, even in times of weakness, in the middle of rejection. Show God's strength there. Show your trust for him there. Show joy there. Then you get out of the way. Look back at the passage from 1 Thessalonians. Again, it's on your outline. Starting in verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. See the connection again there. When was it that Paul was sharing the gospel? When things were tough. When he was at his weakness, weakest. Talked a minute ago about Michael Tate, singer of DC Talk, and Brennan Manning, the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel. There is a difference between these two men, and it's not that one of them is holy and the other one is a sinner. No, they're both deeply flawed. But Brennan Manning was open and he was honest about his flaws. He wrote a book about them called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he said this in the book, to be alive is to be broken. And to be broken is to stand in need of grace. He said the gospel is for the bedraggled, beat up, and burned out. It is for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together. It is for poor, weak, sinful men and women. It is for the bent and for the bruised. In other words, we don't let our power persuade people. We let our weakness be a witness. Let's look back to 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 11. Paul says there, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as children, widen your hearts also. So we see there the third thing that we should do to get out of the way. Let your love remove all limits. Paul understood that the gospel isn't just a message that we speak, and it isn't just a message that changes who we are. It is also a message that changes how and who we love. Sometimes the thing standing in the way of the gospel isn't our behavior, isn't our weakness, it is our unwillingness to love people. Paul loved the Corinthians. He said, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, because our hearts are wide open. We're sharing this message of the gospel with you because we love you. But think about this. The Corinthian church was pretty unlovable for Paul. They constantly were questioning his leadership. They criticized him. There were people who were challenging his authority, questioning his motives. There was tremendous division in the church. There was deep sin in the church. But Paul says, my heart is wide open to you. We might say it this way, I love you so much. He didn't allow their behavior to determine the size of his heart. His heart was wide because the gospel made it wide. That is a witness. Love removed all limits. We might call that unconditional love. All restrictions had been set aside. Verse 12, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. The gospel is not, I'm not going to get in the way of the gospel because of a lack of love. I'll tell you that much. That's what Paul's saying. My love is going to be so wide that you can't help but see how great the gospel is. Think about what happens when we put limits on our love. When we say, I'll love them, but not them. And this side of the room, it's a lot more lovable. When we say, I'll forgive them, but not them. When we say, I'll serve people when they appreciate me, but not the people who take me for granted. After all, what am I doing it for? They don't even notice. I'll love people who agree with me. I'll love people who are on the same political party as I am. Now, don't get me wrong, all of that is natural. But as we are sharing about the unconditional love of Jesus, which is the gospel hinges on, if our love has conditions, then we put an obstacle, we put a restriction, we put a stumbling block in the way of the people that we are trying to reach. And so Paul says, widen your hearts also. In other words, don't let anything shrink the size of the love that you have for people, even the fact that they are unlovable. Love people unconditionally. After all, I mean this with the deepest of love. God loved you, and you are unlovable. God loved me, and I am unlovable. But he loved me unconditionally anyways. That is what I need to do for other people. Because when they see that in me, what do they see? The love of God. That was a big focus of Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, to remind people that the gospel is not for people who cleaned themselves up and made themselves worthy of God's love or our love. The gospel is for people who are broken, who are messy, who are sinful, who are needy, who are hard to love. The gospel is, in short, for ragamuffins. I'm not saying I agree with everything in the ragamuffin gospel. So I don't want to hear there's some things in that book that you don't agree with. I understand that, okay? But the point of that is true. The gospel is for people who don't deserve it. And if that's who the gospel is for, that is who we should love. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2, again on your outline, Paul talked about his love for the people in Thessalonica as he was sharing the gospel with them. This is right here in this section is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, here's my favorite part, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You don't get a much better example of unconditional love than the mother of a newborn nursing her child. And I think that's the kind of love that Paul was showing to the Corinthians and that Paul was showing to the people of Thessalonica. Paul didn't just preach the gospel to them. He opened his heart to them. He didn't just tell them that he loved them. He did love them. He didn't allow their sin, their criticism, the difficulty of them, the fact that they rejected him regularly, hinder his love or become a barrier to the gospel. His heart was wide open. He got out of the way. I'm going to close my message today by sharing a story from the life of Jesus. It's a story that many of you probably have heard before, but it's found in Luke chapter 5. I want to encourage you to read that story this week. But the story goes something like this. Jesus was in a house and he was teaching there, and the crowds started to gather as people heard about it. So much so that the crowds were pouring out the doors of the house and people were surrounding the house and looking into the windows. Now, there were a group of men that heard Jesus was in town, and they knew that Jesus had been doing miracles, and so they got their friend who was paralyzed, and they said, let's bring him to Jesus so that he might heal him. and they put their friend on a mat and they carried him to the house where Jesus was. But when they got there, there were already crowds of people there filling the house and pouring out the door and looking into the windows. They could not get into the house. They could not even get up to the windows to see Jesus. And so what did they do? They carried their friend and his mat up onto the roof of the house, and they tore the tiles of the roof apart and lowered their friend down into the house right there in front of Jesus. And once Jesus saw the man, he forgave him of his sins and he healed him of his paralysis. Now, can you imagine being one of those friends? You've carried your friend all the way there. You know Jesus is right inside that building. You feel like you can almost get to him, but you can't see him. The crowds are in the way. You cannot even look in the window. You could have said, well, we tried. Turned around and went back home. But that's not what the friends did. They did not let the size of the crowd be an obstacle, the difficulty of climbing up onto the roof be an obstacle, tearing apart someone's house, that was not an obstacle. They figured out a way to get everything out of the way of seeing Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave this man's sins. He healed him. The man got up, he picked his mat, and he went away praising God. That once paralyzed man, you know where he is today? He's in heaven today. You know, we always kind of say, we don't really know what anyone's faith is, but if Jesus personally said to someone, your sins are forgiven, I feel pretty confident that that person today is in heaven. Why is he there? Because his friends saved him? No. Jesus did that. Because the friends were perfect? No. Why is he there? Because his friends got out of the way. It just wanted to make sure that obstacles were removed so that their friend could see Jesus. And that's the challenge for you today. There are people all around you every day who need Jesus. They need to see him. Some of them are hurting. Some of them are broken. Some of them are skeptical. Some of them are angry. Some of them have been hurt by Christians. Some of them have been hurt by the church. Some don't know what they believe. Some may never walk through the doors of the church on their own. They need Jesus. Will you remove every obstacle between them and the gospel? Will you get out of the way? Worship team, would you come back up? The men in Luke 5 did not heal their paralyzed friend. Jesus did. Their job was simply to get them to Jesus. And that's your job too. That's my job too. To get people to see Jesus. You don't have to save people. You don't have to change hearts. You don't have to convince people with the power of your perfection. Just let your manner match your message. Just let your weakness be a witness. Let your love remove all limits. Say it with me one more time. Get out of the way. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for the message of the gospel. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son so that we might have forgiveness and salvation and life. Lord, we want to see our friends come to know you. And so we pray that you would change their hearts, and we pray that you would use our lives as a doorway to the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.